You'll find permeated through the book of Acts, that one story that, as I said earlier, turned the world's upside down. And by the way, it still is turning it upside down. Nobody today in the secular side of life likes to hear about Jesus Christ or his death, burial, much less his resurrection. And yet I've been to the tomb and it's still empty. And their skepticism doesn't change it. And so I appreciate that song. Thank you for all that who have invested today in the music and the service. It's been such a blessing. I want to be a blessing to you now. So if you take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 15. Mark, chapter 15. And we're going to begin reading down in verse 25 this morning. We're going to read several verses. I hope you don't mind. Verses 25 through 37, and then we're going to go to chapter 16 and read a few verses. I love to read the Bible systematically and through. I think I've read it through safely, I think, 14 times and counting. And yet every time it seems that my Bible reading calendar stops at the chapter when Jesus is dead and put in the grave. And I never stop there. I can't ever leave him there. I always have to read that next chapter no matter where I'm at because he is alive. And I don't ever want to, although I want to take time to meditate on the price that my sin cost God and I want to think about the sobriety of that, I always want to hear the good news of our hope, and that's what we're going to talk about today, as reasons for our hope. Mark chapter 15, and let's all stand together, please, out of respect for the Word of God, and we'll read verses 25 through 37 here. You follow along, please, as I read. The Bible says, "And it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the superscription of his accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucify, two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, 'And he was numbered with the transgressors.' And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is being interpreted, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, 'Behold, he calleth Elias.' And one ran and filled the sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, 'Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down.' And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." I want to read verse 38 as well. "And the veil of the temple was rent from top to the bottom." Go over, if you will, now to chapter 16 and notice in verse 1, if you will, the first few verses of this passage of Scripture. The Bible tells us, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, the mother, and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?' And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, 'Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you.'" Heavenly Father, I thank you for these passages of Scripture. Lord, perhaps some of the most sacred and some of the most special verses a Christian, a born-again child of God, could ever read. And yet, Lord, to the one that's a lost sinner this morning who is in need of hope and forgiveness of sin, Lord, certainly the most precious words and in all of Scripture that they could possibly read, knowing that Jesus Christ was numbered with the transgressors. Lord, no one else has ever done that. No other God has become man to this earth and died on behalf of mankind. Instead, all the other religions are trying to get man to ascend up to be like God and even be God of their own one day. And so, Lord, for these passages of Scripture today, we thank you. We thank you that they're enough. We pray today that you would give us wisdom as we rightly divide them. I ask, Lord, that you'd please help me to be just an empty vessel. Lord, I pray that you would empty and cleanse me of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with thy precious Holy Spirit. I ask that you would use me as your mouthpiece and simply preach through me your message. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your sweet Spirit's work or an offense to these dear people that are here today. Rather, I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing and help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for the glory and the honor and majesty of our Savior, the only Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, I pray today again that if there's one here under the sound of my voice that does not have Jesus Christ as their only Savior, I pray that today that they would repent and forsake all other false gods, that they would come to Christ and be born again by the grace of God. We pray that you'd bless our time now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Certainly no morning brings feelings of hope and encouragement like this morning on the resurrection. And of course, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then really every morning you can experience that hope and that joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven and knowing that one day you will actually conquer the grave like Jesus did and be reunited with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes to this thought of hope, I think all of us would agree that we just can't get enough good news today. We can't get enough of hope and enough good messages of hope wherever we turn. In the day in which we live, it seems to be very negative. It seems to be like to me like there's much despair and there's much difficulty. And whatever news you happen to watch or listen to or read, it just seems like all around the world there is just despair around us, whether it's war or rumors of war or some disease or international catastrophe or the economy or whatever the news might be. It just seems like most of the news today is discouraging in nature. Several years ago in Christian Life magazine, a psychologist by the name of John Cleaver made this statement, and I quote, "The main emotion of the adult American who had all the advantages of wealth, of education, and culture is disappointment." Isn't that interesting? He said the main emotion of the adult American with all of the privileges of wealth and of education and of culture is disappointment. It seems like that every time you turn around and talk to somebody, whether it's at work or around their neighborhood, that some things have happened in their life that have discouraged them. This didn't work out the way I hoped to. This job didn't pan out, or this relationship didn't happen, or this business opportunity just didn't work out the way that I intended it to or thought that it might be. In fact, there are probably some people in this very room who are disappointed or have been disappointed and perhaps still today are living with disappointment because some things in their life just happened rightly, and perhaps that would even prove Mr. Cleaver's statement that disappointment is everywhere. And yet I'm glad this morning that when Jesus Christ arose from the grave, that He planted the only durable rumor of hope amidst the widespread despair of this hopeless world. Hope that we can have our sins forgiven this morning and that we can have a home in heaven for all of eternity. Now, I know that there are people out there who are skeptics and who perhaps would doubt the validity of the Word of God or the claims of the Bible, or even perhaps whether or not the tomb is actually empty, and perhaps even those who would hold to more of an atheistic view. I read recently of a lady that was flying on an airplane, and flying was not necessarily her forte, and she was a Christian, and so she thought she'd bring her Bible along, and while she was flying, she would read the Word of God in hopes that it would give her some comfort. And so as she was flying, she took out her Bible and she began to read it, and sitting right next to her was a gentleman that held to more of a skeptic view of things, and he looked at her and he said, "You don't really believe that stuff, do you?" And the lady turned to him and said, "Well, of course I do. I really do believe, actually, that the Bible is the Word of God." He said, "Well, what about that part in there about that guy who was swallowed up by the whale, you really don't believe that that's true, do you? And she said, well, if you're talking about the account of Jonah and being swallowed by the whale, I certainly do believe it. I believe that God made this to be a miracle of the Bible, and that because of who God is, that he can do such things. And he said, well, how do you suppose he survived down there all those days in the belly's whale and in all that time? And she said, well, I don't know really exactly how it happened. Perhaps when I get to heaven, I'll have to ask him that question. And the gentleman turned to him and said, well, what are you going to do if he's not up in heaven? To which she turned to him and said, well, perhaps you should ask him. There's a lot of people, I suppose, out there today with all of the what-ifs and all of the doubt. But the fact is, the empty tomb points out for us some very significant truths. And that is that if Jesus Christ could prophesy his own death and his burial and resurrection, then maybe we should listen up this morning to the truths of the Word of God. And God has given you and me some reasons for hope. And I believe over the next several weeks, we're going to discover those reasons for hope, reasons that we can live every single day with the theme of hope, not the theme of despair and not the theme of discouragement. And as we look this morning at these reasons for hope, I'm going to give you three specific reasons why you and I on this Easter morning have hope today. And I want you to take your outlines this morning, and I want you to, first of all, not be afraid. I know that's a rather lengthy outline, but I've put just about everything in my notes in there. And I want you to know that there's at least 33 Bible verses in that notebook this morning, because that's the most important word. It's not about the word that you may not get blank this morning filled in, but it's about the Word of the living God. And I want you to have them, and I want you to, perhaps if you're not accustomed to our church or a church like ours today, you could take them home and you could look up in the Bible yourself. And I'm not a salesman. I'm not trying to convince you. I'm simply an old-fashioned preacher that's just trying to explain the Word of God in a way that people could hear and have hope in today's world. So I want you to take your outline this morning and notice with me the first reason for hope is because there is a power of the cross. I want you to see the power of the cross. We read here a few minutes ago, notice if you will, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 25, the Bible says that it was the third hour and they crucified him, speaking of Jesus, of course. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews, and with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Sometimes when we think about or get a picture of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, we often think, of course, of the crown of thorns. And we perhaps have seen pictures or some kind of film that would have blood running down Jesus' body. And we think of the nails that went, of course, through his hand and through his feet. Yet in those pictures, I believe we might just forget who actually was hanging on that cross and who it was that was put there. You see, it was the one who called all the worlds into existence. It was the one who had the army of angels. At any time, he could have given 10,000 angels to come and rescue him. And yet the Bible says that he laid down voluntarily his life for us on the cross of Calvary. You see, that's power. That's power under control. And the power that was hanging on that cross that day is the power that's still working for us. I want you to notice, first of all, that it is the power of redemption. The power of redemption. They tell me that the definition of redemption is to recover from captivity by a ransom. And you may say, well, preacher, why is that really important? Well, I want you to understand that all mankind is in captivity to sin. All of us, no matter who you are, I was born into sin. You were born into sin. In fact, the nicest man or woman that you may know, even your little baby was born into sin according to the Bible. Notice in your notes, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, Romans chapter 5 says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Isn't it interesting that though we may think that we're so refined, and though we may think that in our Western culture we've got it all together, I believe it's very intriguing that after thousands of years, Western civilization has advanced to where we bolt our doors and our windows at night while there are natives in the jungle that sleep in huts. It's interesting to me how we think that we're more advanced than any other civilization, and yet I want you to know that we have a big problem in this country, and the big problem is sin. You show me a problem in our country, and I will tell you that God says that the root of all of that problem is sin. Why do people die? Why are people so mean? Someone was saying to me earlier about the account of the cross, and one of their children said, why did they treat Jesus so bad? And why did they have to spit on him? And why did they have to beat him and buffet him with their hands? And why did they have to pierce him? And why did they fillet his body while he was alive so bad? And the answer is sin. The answer is that is sin. It is sin in all of us. It is the natural born sin to lie. By the way, you didn't teach your children to lie. They do that naturally. You didn't teach them how to be selfish. They do that naturally. All of us are held in captivity of sin, which means that only Christ then can redeem us. He is the only one that can recover us by way of ransom because he paid the ransom. The high cost of sin is the wages of death. Notice in your notes, Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I love Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In whom we have, notice, redemption through his blood. I'm so thankful today that there is power in the cross. And that power is, first of all, the power of redemption. But secondly, with that comes another great promise, and that is the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness. You know, there's really nothing like someone genuinely looking at you and saying, I forgive you. It's like a release. It's like no matter what you've done, the love that they have for you is enough to say, I forgive you, it's okay, you're fully restored. And that's the forgiveness that we find in Jesus Christ. You see, because all of us are held captivity of sin and are in need of redemption, the Bible says that all of us are in need of having the penalty paid. All men are under the penalty of sin. Notice, if you will, in your notes, Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, that's a pretty harsh phrase. That's some pretty bad news, I suppose, on Easter Sunday morning. But the fact of the matter is, there's a price tag for sin. The word there in the Bible is the word wage, for the wages of sin is death. Perhaps many of you this week will get paid at the end of the week, or maybe even this last week you were paid, and for your working, for your labor, when you go, you have the right to look at your employer in the face, and you have the right to expect that they're going to pay you your lawful wage. And that's what God is saying here. God is saying, listen, I want you to understand that there is a lawful wage to be paid for sin, and that is death. That word death is spiritual separation from God for all of eternity. And God says, so the wages of sin is death. But I want you to see the part here in the second part of that verse. But it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you thankful this morning for the gift of life through Jesus Christ? That you see, all men are under the penalty of sin, and so only Christ can forgive us our sin. And I want you to understand that. Listen very carefully. Many people have the wrong opinion of God. They really do. Many people have the wrong opinion of Jesus Christ, and I will tell you that God's heart has always been for forgiveness. It has always been for forgiveness. His heart today is for forgiveness. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you've been with. It doesn't matter what mistakes you've made in your life. It doesn't matter what sin you may have committed. The fact is, Jesus died for all of your sin long before you were ever alive. Jesus came and he died and he suffered in hopes to give forgiveness. You see, this thing called Christianity, it's not for people who've never had a problem. It's not for people who have never had anything to be ashamed of. Christianity is not for those people that just have a clean closet. No, no, friend, it's for everybody because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, the Bible speaks about God's heart for forgiveness long before Jesus died. The Bible says in your notes in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, notice what it says. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Notice this phrase, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you know what that proves to me? That God wants to forgive us. That he wants to forgive you. In fact, they tell me that the word wounded there means to be pierced through. And I want you to understand, Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago was pierced through because he had a heart to forgive. I want you to remember this. While Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, he was thinking of you and I. I don't know about you, But when I am in pain, when I'm hurting physically, I don't think about other people. In fact, I think about me. And I want to talk about my pain. And I want as many people as possible around me to know about my pain, because I'm trying to get comfort from my pain. I want them to feel sorry for me. I want them to go get me a Band-Aid or go get me some medicine or fix me a burrito. I want them to do anything to help me in my pain. Why? Because I'm thinking of me. Did you know that Jesus didn't do that? He was thinking of you. In fact, he made this statement, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Isn't it amazing? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in fact, the Bible says again in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Notice, the forgiveness of his sins according to the riches of his grace. Friend, you could do a whole lot of things to try to rid yourself of your own sin. You could try to work your way. You could try to be good enough, give good enough, get baptized enough. You could try to be in church enough to try to get rid of your sin. And yet, do you understand this morning that nothing can take away your sin except the blood of Jesus Christ? I can't do enough to cleanse my own conscience. I've got to have God cleanse my own soul. And I want you to see, thirdly, then, not only do we have the power of redemption and the power of forgiveness, but I want you to understand this morning, if you're a born-again child of God, there is power every day because of who Jesus Christ is and what he did for victorious living. Now, those of you that are here this morning that are saved, I want you to understand that you do have power and victory over sin because of who Jesus is and because of the forgiveness that you have. You do have the ability to say no to Satan. You do have the ability to say no. In fact, the Bible says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Listen now, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Not only are you forgiven, you're free. You can say, no, I'm not going to go that way anymore. I'm going to walk the way of my Savior. In fact, the Bible says all you need to do is reckon it to be so. The Bible, notice in your notes in Romans 6 and verse 11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, as Christians, we must constantly remember that our victory was made available, as we looked at this last Wednesday night at the Lord's table, by the cross of Jesus Christ. I, in me, have nothing good, according to the Bible. In my flesh, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. By the way, it's the same for you too. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." The Bible concludes there in Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's power in the cross of Christ. Secondly, I want you to see, not only is there power in the cross of Christ and that gives us hope for our sin, but secondly, I believe another reason for our hope is because of the proofs of the resurrection. Now, again, we're not going to try to prove the resurrection today, and I'm not going to think that I need to, but I want you to go back, if you will, to Mark chapter 16, and I want you to look at verse 6. The Bible says, "And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him." Now, this morning, I took the liberty of bringing several slides of the tomb where we believe the Lord Jesus was laid. And I, of course, had the privilege to go there last year for some time. And I'd like to show just a few of those today, just to kind of give you an idea. There is reason to believe that this is the actual tomb where Jesus was buried. And there are many reasons. I'll not take time this morning to go on and elongate as to why, but this is the tomb. This is the tomb where my son and I were there with a group of believers here just last November. Go to the next slide, if you will, please. And this is the layout of the tomb. Now, you'll notice here, there's kind of a room on the left side. That's where the entrance is. And then as you go in, and if you were to turn to the right, it's chambered. You see on the top right corner, there is a place where it's obvious there is a body to be laid. And then there's a central place there that's a little elevated. You'll see here in a moment. And then there's a place on the right side. And so this is kind of the layout of what it looks like. Go ahead and go to the next slide. This is the left side. You can see the kind of the tray over there on the left side. This is where they actually believe that the Lord Jesus laid. All right. Now, I will say this. You can go in there. You cannot actually get to the place where he laid. But should you lay there, there's no power in that rock. It's really not. So, Pastor, did you go there to prove your own doubts? No. I believed it whether I saw it for myself or not, but I'm so glad that I did get to see it. Go to the next slide. You can see that middle part now. You see there on the left, and really this is what they would be considered, if it's as it is, Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, a tomb for his family. So you see on the left side someone could lay, and on the right side someone could lay. And then if need be, if they wanted to bury someone else there, they could lay in the middle. I find it interesting because specifically the gospel says that the napkin was placed separately on the right side. That's why I showed that slide. Is that the last of them, Eric? Is there one more? There's one more. Go ahead. Is that it? Now, it says the angel was there on the right side, but Jesus wasn't there. Now, I'm not going to prove his resurrection. I think it's already kind of a given. I don't believe many of you would be here if you didn't believe his resurrection. But I want you to understand that 3 days after Jesus laid in the grave, he walked out of there. And the Bible says that he did so with many infallible proofs. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then it says, and that was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, in fact, in 1 Corinthians it says, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. I want you to understand this morning that we may not ever physically see the tomb, and we may not ever physically in this life see Jesus Christ, but he is alive this morning, and there were witnesses far above 500 people that saw him at one time who would account to the fact that Jesus was alive. Now, I want you to understand, what does that prove? Okay, preacher, so Jesus is alive. You said he is. The Bible says he is. We've seen pictures of the tomb, so he's not there. What's the big deal? Oh, there's a very big deal. First of all, I want you to see that there's hope in the proofs of the resurrection because, letter A, the resurrection proves the deity of Jesus Christ. It proves the deity of Jesus Christ. Had he not kept the promise that he would rise again from the grave, it would invalidate all of the other promises that Jesus said. For instance, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. That would invalidate that promise. It would invalidate the promise that anybody could ever have life of eternal life after death. It would invalidate the promise that sin was paid for, that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It would invalidate the promise that I could do all things through Christ because Christ himself could not do all things. Do you understand? If he was not who he said he was the greatest liar of all time, and the disciples were fools, and we might as well leave this morning if he was not who he said he was. But I will tell you that they wanted to kill him for who he said he was. In fact, the Bible says, notice in your notes, in John chapter 10 and verse 30, I and my Father are one. The Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost of God. What is that? That's all three the same. Don't let people say to you that Jesus Christ was not God. Don't let people say to you, or a false religion say, that Jesus Christ had to ascend or was created by God. No, friend, he had no beginning because he is eternally God. He said, I am he, is what the promise was. In fact, the Bible says in Colossians 2 and verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In John 8:58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, listen, before Abraham was, I am. Boy, they didn't like that one at all. They took up stones. They wanted to kill him. Why? Because they said, that's blasphemy. In fact, he healed one and said, I forgive you of your sins. And they said, only God can forgive sins. He said, I know it. They didn't like that. In fact, in John 14, chapter 9, Jesus saying to them, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? You see, why is it so important that Jesus Christ is alive? What does the grave prove? It proves that Jesus was exactly who he said he is. You see, sometimes we don't seem to understand the doctrinal distinctives of the Christian faith. That's why I believe you ought to study the truths, because your faith is under attack always, across the board, and even from cults and carnal Christians alike. Yet it is essential to remember the difference between people and religions that believe Jesus Christ is God as opposed to being just a God. I heard about a public school teacher who was somewhat bold in her religious beliefs, and as she taught her elementary school kids one day, Aureli, she said, "Listen, I want you to come tomorrow morning, and I want you to bring a token of your religion, and I want you to share with the class." And so the next day, the kids came filing in with all kinds of different pieces of their religion, and the first boy got up, and he said, "Hello there, my name is David, I'm Jewish, and this is the Star of David." And the teacher said, "Very good, David, thank you for sharing." And he went and sat down, and the next little girl stood up, Dave, and she said, "Hello, my name is Mary, and I am a Roman Catholic, and this is a crucifix." And she said, "Very good, Mary, thank you for sharing, you may sit down." The next little guy, his name was Johnny, of course, and he was a Baptist, and Johnny stood up, and he said, "Hello, my name is Johnny, and I'm a Baptist, and this is a casserole." You know, sadly, that's just about how many people think about church. They think it's all about the food. They think it's about the fun. They think it's about the feelings they get when they go there. They think it's about the fellowship. And they really just don't know what the Word of God is all about. Let me just say that if American culture, if that's what American culture thinks that church is today, we're in trouble. There's something missing. And yet God said, "I want you to know that I'm sending my Son in the flesh. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and his resurrection is going to prove that he and I are one." I want you to see, secondly, that the resurrection also proves the Word of God. In the Old Testament, Jesus' birth was prophesied some 700 years before he was born, where he would be born, how he would be born, but also how he would die and how he would rise again. People forget that part. They forget that according to the Scriptures, Jesus was crucified. According to the Scriptures, that he was buried and rose again from the grave. In fact, notice in your notes in Psalm 16 and verse 9, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That very verse was quoted by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost as he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he was explaining to the Pharisees that had crucified Christ and to all those that had journeyed to Jerusalem for the Passover, that Jesus Christ not only was God, but that he prophesied that if he should die and be buried, that he would rise again on the third day. You see what that helps me with? Is that helps me that I have hope, because as I read the Word of God, it's absolutely true. I don't have to wonder if I have the Word of God, or if I have all of the Word of God, or just parts of it, or do I need some extra manual that talks about some other man or some other woman or about some other saint. No, friend. All I need is the Bible, and God said, "That's my Word. I'll preserve it for you." It's amazing when you put all that together. You see, the reasons for our hope this morning come from the power of the cross and the proofs of the resurrection. But thirdly, I want you to see, finally, I believe we also have hope because of the promises of a Savior. I'll go back to that last slide, if you will, Brother Eric. Somehow I wish that we could go there this morning. I'd love to be there this morning. You got to know, as a born-again child of God, I would love to be at the Garden Tomb. By the way, you can go. We're going as a church, not this November, but the following November, and we'd love to have you come. I'll be giving some information about that in the next few weeks. But somehow, I think if we could go there, that we could learn some things. My dad, when we used to drive on vacation, we'd drive everywhere. That's just what they used to do. And every time we'd drive across the country or whatever, he'd see an old barn or an old silo, an old windmill, and it'd be all run down and stuff. And my dad, I suppose, trying to keep us awake and keep him company or trying to make conversation, would say something like this. He'd say, "Son, I wonder if that barn could tell us a story, what it would tell us. It'd be 100, 150 years old. I wonder the stories." And that would intrigue me. You know, you go out through Arizona and Texas. I was a big John Wayne Cowboy fan. And so whenever we'd go out, he'd say, "I wonder if there was any rustlers or any cowboys around here." I'd be like, you know. And he would always make that statement. "I wonder if we could talk to that barn, what it would tell us." You know, I believe that if we were to all get in that tomb this morning, if we could all walk up to that door and we were earnestly thinking and listening as to what it might tell us, I think that it would tell us a few things. I think there are some promises that would come out of that tomb today if we could genuinely listen to what it says. First of all, I believe that it would tell us of the promise of Christ's return. The promise of his return. Because you see, if it is true that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, and if it is true that he is alive this morning, then from the grave comes the promise that one day he will come again for all of those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's the promise. You see, why did he raise again if he's not coming again? The fact of the matter is, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when the disciples were standing there and waiting for him to descend on the Mount of Olives, as he descended, the Bible says that ye men of Galilee, these two angels were there, and they said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. I'm so thankful this morning for the promise of a returning Savior. The fact of the matter is, so Christ once suffered to bear the sins of many, and I'm so glad that he did. But the Bible says, unto them that look for him shall appear, listen, the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, I suppose you could put your trust in another writing. I suppose this morning you could put your trust in another God, or maybe even in your own self. But if Jesus Christ prophesied his own death, his own resurrection, and he got that right, I think that he got this right also, that he's also coming again. Jesus said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That is a promise. It's a promise of his second coming, his return. But secondly, it's also a promise of eternal life. It means that after this life, there is another life. Now, if you put those two things together, I want you to understand then that the question becomes, when he comes, will you be going with him? If Jesus Christ is risen from the grave and he correctly and accurately and very powerfully prophesied his death, burial, and his resurrection and his ascension into glory, if he accurately did that and he said, then I will come again, then I wonder if he's coming for you. Do you have the promise of eternal life in Christ? Because, friend, that's a hope. Someday, we're going to have to come to the realization that we're going to die. And without that hope, I'll never see Christ. False religion will tell you, oh no, you'll have another chance after you die. Friend, that's a lie. The devil would like to have nothing more than to have you believe that after death you have another a second chance. The Bible says, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again, listen, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What's the hope? Well, as it goes on, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know the great thing about heaven? There's no corruption. There's no tarnishing. There's no degrading. There's no dying. There's no sin. There's no sorrow. The Bible says it's incorruptible, that it's undefiled, that fadeth not away. What is that? That's eternal life. Do you have that hope? The promise of eternal life. You see, when you put your faith and trust in the eternal Son of God, there's a promise there. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The promise of eternal life. What a great promise. Thirdly, then, I want you to see that there's also a promise of a second chance. And I say publicly this morning, I'm so thankful that God is the God of second chances. Some today need to come to Jesus Christ as Savior. I believe that. I believe there are people sitting in this room who don't have Christ. He that hath the Son of God hath life. You have religion. You have something good that you're doing, and that's what you're clinging to. And yet the Holy Spirit of God is telling you this morning that's not enough. Christ is enough. I don't need Christ and something else. Let's just think about that logically. If God sent Jesus knowing that he wasn't enough, why send him? If God's power was insufficient to save us, why would he send Jesus to die to begin with? Because you're good enough? No. And so I believe that there are some here that need to come to Christ as Savior, but I also believe that there are others here that need to return to Him as Lord. There are Christians sitting here today that are not as strong as they once were. We've all been through times like that. Not been as faithful to the house of God, not been as faithful to prayer, not been as faithful in our giving, not been as faithful in our witnessing, not been as faithful as we should have been. In fact, take you in your Bibles and turn just over with me briefly to the book of John. And I want you to go to chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 66. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 14, verse 66. Jesus Christ was in the palace and He was being falsely tried. The Bible says, and here's, by the way, Peter, pretty good guy. The Bible says, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw him warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou wast with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. Would you say that Peter, instead of being faithful to the Savior, was only thinking about Peter? Sure he was. Probably all of us at one time or another have been more consumed with ourself rather than the Savior. And yet, the Bible speaks specifically of the second chance. We read it this morning. In fact, go back to Mark chapter 16 and notice verse 7, if you will. It's the resurrection morning. The ladies are there, and the angel's speaking now specifically in verse 6. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him." Notice verse 7. "But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter." Peter denied him three times. Peter was the one, in fact, he got so vehemently consumed about his own self that he cussed. He went and denied God was even his own friend. And yet here the angel said, "Oh, I have a message for Peter. Will you tell him Jesus is alive and he's looking for him?" You know, I'm so glad God doesn't throw in the towel on those who walk away from him. Instead, he offers today the promise of a second chance. I'm so glad today that Jesus said all that he said. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Listen very carefully, and I finish this morning. No one will ever have eternal life. No one will ever have a home in heaven. No one will ever have access to the holy God of heaven except they come through the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. I challenge you this morning that if you're not sure Jesus is your Savior, that you have a home in heaven, that there is a hope beyond the grave, I challenge you that there is. And I want to encourage you today to claim Jesus Christ as your very own. I say to you this morning that it would be better that you had never been born than to die without receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the hope. The reasons for our hope: there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ, the proofs of the resurrection, and the promises of a Savior. Which one do you need today? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the glorious